I mean, it is, I'm not to say, it's a great painting, and there's aspects of that, yes, which we can say, yes, it is Jesus standing at the door and knock. But their observation is, it's, you know, he's a very feminine Jesus. He's got a nice dress, and he's got golden locks and beautiful eyes. And actually, you know, he just seems very serene. And you kind of think, is that the Jesus that, you know, is portrayed in Mark? Well, we'll see. And then the second one, again, I forgot the name of the artist, but they mentioned that he's spooky Jesus. And it's kind of, you know, would you want to worship a Jesus who looked like that? You know, kind of spooks me out, really. It just seems very kind and gentle and has taken someone's heart out. And it's shining like the sun. So it's kind of a bit strange. So they talk about spooky Jesus. And the third one's actually flashing. That's very strange. but the third one I would like to call Sleepy Jesus, because he does seem very sleepy. And again, he's got golden hair and a golden beard. And I would say that the elements, I shouldn't really mock, because, well, I can mock really, because in many ways this isn't Jesus, it's just somebody's portrayal of Jesus. But their point is that, you know, if you revisit, if you re-read Jesus, if you come back to the real Jesus, you know, perhaps this isn't really the Jesus, the label that would give, or, you know, the portrait of Jesus that we should really be given. Because if you go to the next slide, you know, what label did people give to Jesus? When they came across this Jesus, the same Jesus that these people over the centuries have painted, what labels did they give him? Because, you know, Jesus spoke in parables, and everything he said, and even his actions and his miracles, and they provoked a very strong reaction, you know, amongst the people. You didn't really get a passive, you know, people just sit on the, oh yeah, cool, Jesus, yeah, that's cool. It really, everything he did and said provoked a profound reaction amongst everybody he met. You know, he wasn't sleepy Jesus who was sleeping on the side, or, you know, spooky Jesus who was there, you know, coying in the corner, or even Lady Jesus, you know, who really couldn't be bothered to open that door. He was a powerful, awesome, radical Jesus. So let's see, you know, so first, what did they first label him? Well, his own family. Now imagine, you know, if my family was to meet you and they say, what's Simon like? And he says, oh, he's crazy. Well, they'd probably be right, because people who get to know me think, well, they think I'm crazy, but, or I'm a bit strange or weird. Even my wife thinks it still. She knew what she was getting in for. But people called, you know, the people even closest to him thought he was crazy. And you wonder, why did they think he was crazy? Perhaps they were ashamed of him. You know, family ties were very close. And what you did as a family would either honour or put shame on the family. Probably they thought, probably ashamed of him. Perhaps people were coming up to him and says, do you know what your son, your brother's doing? You know, have you seen all that he's doing? He's crazy. Perhaps they're saying they think he's crazy because of what people have said to him. Or perhaps they think, you know, geez, you've spent too much time in that desert. You know, you've given up a good profession. You know, you're a carpenter. You're quite respected. You did a perfect job. And you've just gone a bit crazy. Just calm down. It's incredible, actually, because even the mother of Mary, the one who's been told about Jesus, still hasn't really fully realized everything about who her son is yet. And she will do this. So they just think he's crazy. And secondly, I'm just going to rattle through this quite quickly. The teachers of the law, you know, in the Bible, they're portrayed as, you know, quite mean and not very nice people. But at the time of Jesus, most people looked up to the teachers of the law, to the scribes. You know, they were the people that read the Bible, or I should say, read the law. They copied down the law. They memorized the law, and they tried to interpret what God was saying through his law. But then they added things. You know, they added all sorts of things, you know, and it just didn't really help the people. And the thing is, the God that they portrayed, the God that they interpret from the Bible, became something, a bit like those paintings, that was nothing really like what God was like. You know, it was something else, some kind of mean, you know, a God who just cares about you ticking boxes, a God who only cares about, you know, the way that you look and the way that you speak and the way that you walk. You know, the Pharisees just started to portray Jesus in a totally different light to who Jesus wanted to, you know, in terms of the way that Jesus was going to portray this God. And the incredible thing is that what do they say? This man is in league with Satan. This man is in league with Satan. He is a heretic. Now, can you believe that? You know, so we have to imagine, right? So this is Jesus. He's been through the whole of Judea, well, through Galilee at this point. You know, he's walked around. He's seen people walk. He's healed people. He's spoken powerful words to people to bring freedom. And all the Pharisees can say to him is that the source of your power is from Satan. Now, that's quite shocking, isn't it? So they've seen all the good that Jesus has done, and all they can say is, you know, the source of your power is from Satan. And then Jesus basically turns around to say, do you know what? And actually, I think it's more of a warning than actually stating that they've done this. But he talks about this unforgivable sin. And I'm just going to, you know, I thought, man, this is a difficult passage, so I'm just going to pass it on to Tom Wright, who's just a great author. So I'm just going to, I'm going to rattle through this, because really it isn't the central part of my sermon. I don't want to kind of emphasize this whole area. But basically he says, the unforgivable sin is, once you label what is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of the devil, there's no way back. It's like holding a conspiracy theory. All the evidence you see will simply confirm your belief. You will be blind to the truth. It isn't that God gets specially angry with one sin in particular. It's rather that if you decide firmly that the doctor who is offering to perform a life-saving operation on you is in fact a sadistic murderer, you will never give your consent to the operation. You see, the Pharisees, you know, right quite early in the beginning, Jesus wasn't really doing what they wanted him to do. He wasn't really keeping up to the rules that they had instigated. He wasn't really walking the way that they walked. In actual fact, Jesus basically was very angry towards the Pharisees because of their way. He wasn't respecting their way. They were angry. And from a very early start in the story, they were against Jesus. And they'd firmly believed, and for many of them anyway, continue to believe, do you know what? This man isn't, you know, this man cannot be from God. This man cannot be from God. And it continued and continued on that train of thought. So in the end, they'd already labeled him as, you know, basically like a sadistic murderer, somebody who was against them. I heard a quote once which basically said, the problem with gut instincts is that everything else after that basically reinforces your gut instincts. And it's a bit like that, you know, they'd basically thought, you know, Jesus, he's from Satan. And everything, Jesus, even if it was good, even if it was miraculous, all they could continue to believe in was that this Jesus, this Son of God, this mighty King, actually was from Satan. So they just thought he was a heretic. And so we just go, continue. On to the next slide. But in actual fact, Jesus points to, you know, the main point of what I want to say is that he is the stronger one. In our passage today, Jesus basically says to the Pharisees, you know, your logic to who I am and where the source of my power comes from is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Logically, you know, guys, have you been to university? It doesn't make any sense. How can Satan attack Satan? How can Satan be divided against himself? Because if Satan attacks Satan, then it's like, you know, a civil war. That nation cannot stand. That nation cannot continue. It's a load of nonsense. And then it's very interesting. What does he say? He says this. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. then he can rob his house. Jesus was basically trying to put across, you know, there is somebody attacking Satan, but Satan is strong, but someone stronger has come in the house, and he's robbing Satan's kingdom right now. As I was thinking about today, I was just asking God, you know, what I should emphasize on. And basically, I got a picture similar to this, which is basically talking about the story of Jesus calming the storm. But in this picture, I saw Jesus sleeping, as he does in the story later on, at the end of the boat, and he's sleeping. And then he gets up, and his disciples, obviously, they're all afraid. And behind Jesus is kind of this lightning bolt coming down. And beside him, you know, there's the waves and there's the rain and lashing down. But, you know, funny enough, in this picture that God gave me, there was kind of the waves parted either way. And I think what Jesus, what God was trying to say to me, you know what, this same Jesus that's in the boat, the same Jesus, Son of God, God come down as man. He's that same incredible God that parted the Red Sea all those thousands of years ago. He's that strong one, you know, that by his word, the whole of creation was put into being. You know, he's that same God that basically led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he's the same God that is in the boat, casting out, calling out to the waves for the for them to obey him. And I just thought, yeah, he's pretty strong. You know, this Jesus who we worship, he's really strong. And in this story, he's basically saying, you know, Satan, he's not saying that Satan's just, you know, a little weakling. He's saying, yeah, he's strong. But do you know what? I'm a lot stronger. I'm a lot stronger. And I'm overtaking him, you know. And it's the truth is still today, isn't it? And I think we need to keep realizing this. We need to keeping that picture in our minds of Jesus in that boat. Because really, Jesus of the storm, the story of the storm is very much about, it's kind of an allegory or a picture that Jesus, his power is over everything. He is able to drive out demons. He is able to heal, and he's able to heal today. I certainly, you know, would like to see more of that. I think the amazing thing is about being at White Inch is that we are seeing that, aren't we? We are seeing people being healed. We've seen people come to the front and give testimony of that. But I want to see more of that, not just so much just for the sake of it, but to declare to the world Jesus is strong, and he's stronger than anything in our lives that can try and tear us down. You know, what is it in your life that you fear? You know, fear is grips perhaps many of our lives, doesn't it? What is it that you fear today? What's that thing in your life that you fear? You know, perhaps it's the fear of man. I think fear of man is probably my top. You want to come to preach, it's like, oh, what are people going to think of me? But that doesn't matter, does it really? Because God is stronger than that. You know, he's in us. By his Holy Spirit, you know, the same Holy Spirit that consumed Jesus, that consumed everything he did, is within us, isn't it? And if that's true, then surely, somehow, he can overcome any fear in our lives. What is that fear in your life? What is it? What lies is it that Satan has been implanted in your mind? Perhaps it's, do you know what? I'm just too weak. I don't think I can get up this morning. Or, do you know what? I'm just not skilled enough for getting that job. Or, do you know what? I can't talk to that person. He's just they're too intelligent for me. Or, you know what? I've got a really difficult family situation. It's like Chris. Oh, it's just too big a problem for me. But God, Jesus, is stronger than that, isn't he? He's stronger than that. He's stronger than anything in the whole wide world because he created the world. He's able to see all your issues, all your problems, and he doesn't say, yeah, that's a bit of a bummer, you know. Would God say bummer? Probably would. He wouldn't say that. In actual fact, Jesus isn't just stronger. What does he do? He goes on the offensive. You know, sometimes perhaps we stop at that point of saying, yes, Jesus is stronger, and actually have nothing to fear, and then we kind of sit on the bench and we don't get off the bench. But Jesus actually in an illustration of the house, he goes and plunders Satan's. What does it say? He carries off the possessions. It says, then he can rob his house. Satan is afraid. You know, he's afraid of Jesus. Do you know that? Satan doesn't come across Jesus and says, yeah, I'm your match. You know, come on, Jesus. Satan is terrified of Jesus because Jesus, you know, is far greater than him. You know, often we see it, when we think of Satan and Jesus, we see like a boxing match. It's nothing like that at all. You know, Jesus is way up there. Satan is down there. And actually what we say is we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. So we're actually up here. And actually as we look down at Satan. Now the important thing about that to remember though is that, you know, we're not Jesus, are we? I've been attempted mugged a couple of times in Glasgow recently, over the last couple of years. And before I actually got attempted mugged, I used to think, what would I do if someone came to try and mug me? And I had these pictures in my mind. I'd be squaring up to them and, you know, perhaps being able to give them, you know, a good old punch in the eye or kind of go, oh, look at me, I'm like 6'6". I can take you on. But actually what happened was someone confronted me and went, ah! And and basically ran for my life, you know. And so that was the first time. So I thought, okay, yeah, that's good. Second time. Coming down Queen Margaret Drive, I thought, oh, that's a safer place to walk. That's fine. Confronted again by three men. And I'm like, yeah, I can, in my head, I was thinking, what would I do next? Yeah, I can square up and, you know, I can fight this fight. And then what did I do? Went, ah! And then basically made a dash for it. Now, I'm not to say that you should confront people because it's probably not the best thing to do. You probably get stabbed. And probably the best thing to do for me was to run. But I suppose the point I'm trying to make is sometimes what we need to be careful of is what is a picture in our heads that we have when we confront Satan? Is it us? You know, come in thinking, yeah, I can square up to you, Satan. Yeah, I can do it. You know, I can see this person need help. Yeah, I can do it. And then actually, you know, if we were to come into the, like on our own, we would confront Satan. It would be like me, go, ah! And you'd be gripped with utter fear and desperation. And that's the reality is that Jesus never was like that. He said, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish it. You know, he was submissive to his Father. Despite, you know, in his authority as a Son of God, he was able and filled with the Holy Spirit to cast out demons and to see people's lives made free. It was by his relationship as, you know, part of the Godhead. It was all about relationship. It's all about his relationship with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, submissive to his Father. And it's about the same with us today as well. It's intimacy with the Father that denotes our ability to fight the warfare. You know, it's being filled by the Holy Spirit, submissive to God in prayer that we can go forward in battle. If I have the next slide. And it's not like this. For Christmas, or just before Christmas, I thought, right, what can I read for a bit of light reading? And I ended up getting a massive book on the Crusades. And I think Moira was like, what, you know, no wonder you can't sleep at night. And but basically, the Crusades, even though I joke about it, the Crusades were a horrendous testimony to the church of the time, you know, when you actually look back, because basically they'd lost they basically painted, you know, like those paintings, a totally different Jesus to who Jesus really should be. You know, to them, Jesus had become the Muslim hater, you know, the one who wanted to reconquer the Holy Land. And you know what? We need to go kill those infidels and get them out of the Holy Land. But that's not how we fight. We do not fight Satan with swords. In Ephesians 6, in a passage that most of us will know well, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then it says, therefore, put on the full armor of ourselves, of God. And if we just look, I will go back to this. If you actually go to the next slide, it's more like this. What does it say? One of the most famous passages for us to really hold on to is, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set free the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Isn't that amazing? And we go next slide. But we do it like in this attitude, don't we? In verse 34 to 35, it says, "Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" In chapter 1, I think it is, you see Jesus going away and praying in a solitary place. You know, Jesus didn't really, you know, because as Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, didn't basically say, "Oh, I've got it now, I can just go forward." He still went and had times of intimacy with his Father, listening to his Father. He said to his disciples, "Whatever I hear the Father saying, I do. You know, whatever the Father does, I do." Everything he heard his Father do, he did. And it's the same with us. You know, doing God's will is about listening. In the Old Testament, when Moses, you know, calls the people to obey God, that same word is basically the same word often used to listen. You know, to obey God, first we need to listen, to spend time in God's presence, to listen to his voice, and to do as he does. And, you know, as we said before, it's about setting the captives free. It's not about hating people who come against us. I don't know if you know Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew is one of those men that I can't look up to in a sense, but he's written, he wrote a book called God Smuggler, which is basically his journey to try, you know, to pray and to provide Bibles to people in communism. And he saw communism crumble in his lifetime. But now he works amongst Muslims. And he puts across this point, you know what, we're not coming to Muslims to hate them. We're not coming along and saying, "Do you know what? We're gonna defeat you we're gonna blooming bomb your towns. We're gonna bomb you to smithereens until you submit to our Christian values." That is not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is saying, "Do you know what? You are made in God's image, and God loves you, and God has a plan for you and a purpose for you, and he wants to transform and bring you freedom. And we're gonna love you into the kingdom, and we're gonna heal your sick. And we're going to bring, you know, such utter amazing signs and wonders into your land that people can only just say, 'Do you know what? God is greater than anything that we know in Islam.'" Do you get the picture? You know, this is not about coming and defeating and bombing and blowing up anyone. Jesus' way is the way of the cross, which says, "I am submissive to the Father's will, and I will go to that cross because I want to set the captives free. I want to give my life, my whole life, not just part of my life, to the people that I came to set free." You know, it's about submitting to God in humility. Next slide. So do we want to follow Jesus like this? You know, by the way that we live, do we end up people seeing a Jesus like this? A kind of just simply a meek and mild and nice little fella. Next one. Or do we want people to come across a Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong. Obviously, we come with compassion. But ultimately, behind, you know, in order to break forth through the gates of hell is to have a Jesus who is strong. And he's stronger than anything that we can put in the devil's way. Jesus is strong. Jesus is stronger and continues to be stronger. In a country like ours, perhaps, where we think, people don't seem to be going to church as they used to, or things don't seem to be going our way. God still claims I'm stronger. He hasn't become any weaker. It's not because of him. But, you know, I do believe that this nation will come back because of people like you and me are called to know that God is strong, that God resides in us, and God's going forth through us to break down those gates. So Jesus is stronger than anything sent our way. Let us live out our lives as if he is stronger. Let us listen to his voice. What is he saying to you today? What is it actually God is saying to you? There's certain things that Jesus does that we can all do, but what's he saying to you in your particular situation if you want to do God's will and see the kingdom of God come, what is God saying to you today? He's strong. Anything else? What is God saying to the nation of Scotland today? Is he in control? Yeah? He's not given up on us. Sorry? Turn back to me. He's saying a lot of things. A lot more than that. A lot of things. And we've got to listen. And if he, whatever he says, we must go. And that's, you know, that can mean giving up something or taking on something. But we must listen. God is stronger. We're going to have the worship team just come up and just, I've got to say sing a song, but just lead worship. And I just keep in your mind that thought that Jesus is stronger. And because he is stronger, he is the strongest, he's worthy of all our worship. And as we worship God, we feel his presence. And as we know his presence, we can go forward. So just abandon yourself in worship now and just praise God.
Yeah, let's stand as we worship God.